Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's pray before we go here. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful, loving God who doesn't give us what we deserve. But you call us to yourself, and you do the impossible. You remove us, our sin. We're covered. The word says, though we be as scarlet, we shall be as white as snow. You do that, Lord. You take a broken, marred, dirty vessel, and you reshape it and clean it for your glory, and then you put it on display, and you use it. That's us, Lord. We're just a vessel in your hands. You are amazing, God, the master potter who molds us into his image. Then we become lights shining in the world for others to see the majesty and glory of Christ. And I pray, God, this afternoon that as we open your word, we continue to see that you are a God who calls us to yourself. And even though our sins deserve great punishment, you are a merciful God who reaches down totally in control and sets us on the right path into righteousness for your name's sake. Reveal who you are today, Lord, as we study your word. And may we leave here putting more trust in you, knowing that you are Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, sustainer, keeper of our souls. Be glorified in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. Good to see you all. Last time we met, I was in Isaiah 40, and today I'm going to be in Isaiah 41. I'm actually going to use the New Living Translation because even I found it hard to study the Bible translation I was using. I had to read it like 40 times and just over and over. And then the New Living Translation makes it come alive. So there's a plug for the New Living. If you're having a New Living, you know, I always read many translations. And this one, I really want you to get this today. So I just chose one of the simplest translations we can get. I'm just going to do a recap of Isaiah 40. Here's the message. They are coming out of judgment. So Isaiah is looking into the future. The judgment really hasn't even happened yet. But Isaiah is looking into the future when God will deliver his people from the oppressor, which they brought on themselves because of their sin. So he says, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Tell her that her sad days are gone and her sins are pardoned." That's what we've been hearing about. And so Isaiah 40 encourages us to put our confidence in God. Why? Because he is a God who keeps his promises. Yes. He is sovereign creator in charge of the whole universe, able to manage every single detail of this planet and the solar system and everything else. He's totally in control, holds it all together by his power. He is the all-powerful one. He's the only one. The only one who can bring salvation, deliverance, freedom. There is no other. And we'll see, we saw in that chapter, we'll see again today, that we are prone to turn to idols. We are prone to turn to anything but God, which is blows my mind. No offense, but we turn to counseling and secular counseling and so many other things to try to get what only God can provide. Often he's the last option. Timeless truths we learn in this chapter, that God's glory is always to be revealed in the time of people's helplessness. Hey, we are helpless creatures without God. And you know, John's gospel starts out, we beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only. John was so in love with Jesus and reminisced back to his whole experience of 3 years with God himself on planet Earth. And he says, I beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only. Jesus, God in the flesh, has come down and made his home with me and saved me and delivered me. And he gets it. And this is the story of Isaiah 40 and the second half of Isaiah, all the way to the end, is God's glory is on display. How's his glory on display? Because he's the deliverer, the one who sets his people free because they can't set themselves free. And he says, console yourself with these truths. Comfort yourselves. You can count on God and his promises. He will comfort you in your day of tribulation, in your difficult time. He cares for his sheep. He says that. He will accomplish his purposes for us and renew our strength at the end of the chapter 40. He will give you the strength to keep going. He's sovereign ruler who holds everything together. And if he can hold the whole planet together, he can hold your life together. And that's what this chapter is about. We can count on him. And three themes: he's comforter, he's shepherd, and he is sustainer. Isaiah 41 in the New Living. Let's go there. It really is, you know, you really don't, you can read it through, and you still go, I don't understand what's going on. And then I go to another translation, I don't know what's going on. I'm starting to get a picture, but after about 20, 30 times of just, I'm going to plow through this and get this no matter what, there it starts to unfold, and you get this picture of what God is doing. And so it starts in the New Living Translations. Listen in silence before me, you lands beyond the sea. Bring your strongest arguments. Come now and speak. The court is ready for your case. And so he's summoning all the nations of the world to him. And he's saying, guys, I'm the judge. I'm sitting on my throne. Bring your best arguments. Bring whatever you want, your best theories, your best philosophy, bring it to me. Let me deal with it. Let's see how this is going to turn out. So he says this: who has stirred up this king from the east, rightly calling him to God's service? Who gives this man victory over many nations and permits him to trample their kings underfoot? With his sword, he reduces armies to dust. With his bow, he scatters them like chaff before the wind. He chases them away and goes on safely, though he is walking over unfamiliar ground. Who has done such mighty deeds, summoning each new generation from the beginning of time? Who is this army, this general I'm bringing in? We know him today as King Cyrus, who God brought in to defeat the Babylonians, to set his people free. Verse 2 says this: who has stirred up this king from the east? The very last line of verse 4, it is I, the Lord. It is I, the Lord, the first and the last. I alone am he. He lines up all the nations and all the rulers. He says, come and stand right here. I want to tell you something. I'm in control. You think you're in control. Putin, Biden, Trudeau, you name them, all the way. And line them all up right here. I got something to tell you guys. You think you know what you're doing. You think you're mighty and powerful and your little nuke is going to do this and that and you can take over this country and that. I'm the guy. I am the first and the last. What is he saying? I'm eternal God. I always existed. I always will exist. I'm the one who set it all in motion. I will bring it to a close. I'm the beginning and the last. I'm the first and the last. I alone am he. There is no other. Okay? I alone am he. And so this is the message Isaiah is telling to the Israelites. Guys, God's got it under control. Isaiah 40, comfort, comfort, my people. Isaiah 41, God's got it under control. He knows exactly what he's doing. He's the everlasting God, ever sovereign. He is everlasting, sovereign God. You know that song we sing? The everlasting God. What does that mean, everlasting? He always was, and he was ever, and he's everlasting. He will always be. There was never a time God did not exist. There was never a time God was not in control. From the moment he set the whole world in motion, he's in control. And he wants the whole world to know that. That's how this chapter starts. Verse 5, the lands beyond the sea watch in fear. Remote lands tremble and mobilize for war. The idol makers encourage one another, saying to each other, be strong. The carver encourages the goldsmith, and the molder helps the anvil. Good, they say. It's coming along fine. Carefully they join the parts together. They fasten the thing in place so it won't fall over, which always makes me laugh. Here's how man handles the world. We're gonna do it ourselves. We're gonna build something ourselves. Okay, we're gonna fashion this God. And we're gonna encourage, hey guys, you're doing a great job. Hey, keep going, keep going. It's looking really good. Look, you got the legs on and you got the arms on. Ooh, it's looking really good. This is gonna save us. This is gonna set us free. This is the comedy of what Isaiah is saying. And they say, good job, it's coming along fine. Right? They're encouraging each other. You guys are great. You know, we really depend on you leaders. You know, we're in this together. Just keep going and we'll all be saved by this thing. And then they try to stand it up and, you know, they don't want it to fall over because it's just an idol. And so they strap it so it makes sure it doesn't fall over. You see how stupid that is? This is God speaking through his prophet saying, guys, do you see what you're doing? I just told you I'm in control of the whole world and you guys are building little idols. Now, friends, you may say, that is ridiculous. But how many of us do that? How many of us rely on things that we have done or other people have made instead of relying on God? Listen, it's none of these world leaders are going to get you out of the trouble that this world is in. None of them. None of these world leaders are going to deliver you from an attack of the enemy, a pandemic, a flood, a disaster, an earthquake. None of them will. Okay? Nobody can do it. You don't know when it's coming. You know, sadly, Turkey, Syria, they had no idea when it was coming. Right? All the seismologists and all the scientists studying the earth and the movement, nobody could predict it. There are people paid millions of dollars every year. Every year. To study this stuff. They never get it. They're never there in time. They can never stop the flood that comes in and destroys billions of dollars worth of property. They can never do it, even though they spend millions of dollars trying. Everything is an idol, foolishness. But so he sets up this contrast to his own people. It's this idol that needs to be propped up, that man is fashioning. Verse 8, but as for you, friends, this blows me away. And he's talking about Israel, primarily. But we are God's people. We are his chosen people. But as for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend. Just stop right there and look at this. My servant, my chosen, my friend. Okay? Wow, what a God. What a God who chooses me. That I could work for him, for Almighty God, that I could serve him. And then he calls me friend. Did God ever call us friend? It's not just Abraham, right? Jesus said that very thing. I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. John 15. I have chosen you. I will not throw you away. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. What a promise. What an incredible promise. I will, I will, I will. I am your God. I am your God. I am your God. This thing is not your God. The people of the world, the leaders of the world are not your God. They don't care about you. I care about you. I've chosen you. You're my friend. I will help you. I will strengthen you. It's so incredible. Made me think of Psalm 23, verse 4. You know that psalm? Even though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Okay? It's God Almighty who will look after us, no matter what we're going through. Okay? No matter what this world goes through, it's God Almighty who will look after us. He keeps going. See, all your angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. Fear no enemy. I'm in charge. I'll look after them. Keeps going here. You will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing. See, anybody who tries to harm you will come to nothing. He's telling this to his Israelite people who are about to experience an invading army. Those who attack you will come to nothing. Why? Because I hold you in my right hand. I hold you by your right hand, in my right hand. We saw that earlier. His right hand. Listen, he takes his right hand and he says, give me your hand. Hold it. Okay? I hold you by your right hand. I, the Lord your God, I say to you, don't be afraid. I'm here to help you. Though you are lowly worm, O Jacob, that's really what we are. We're really helpless on this planet. We're open to everything. Think about a worm. It's got no power. Just crawls on the ground. You never know when the next person is coming along to step on it. They don't even know there's a foot coming to step on it. That's the picture, okay? They just live on the ground. Every rain, they get washed out of their home, okay? And they're out in the open. And then the birds come. Blick. I mean, think about that. They're defenseless. They're totally dependent on God, and that's the way he wants us to be. Though you are a lowly worm, O Jacob, don't be afraid, people of Israel, for I will help you. I, the Lord, your Redeemer, I am the Holy One of Israel. I love that term. He says it like four or five times in this passage. I am the Lord, your Redeemer. I am the Holy One of Israel. Wow. You will be a new threshing instrument with many sharp teeth. You will tear your enemies apart, making chaff or mountains. You will toss them into the air, and the wind will blow them all away. A whirlwind will scatter them. Then you will rejoice in the Lord. You will glory in the Holy One of Israel. Listen, the Jewish people never did this. They were never able to conquer. Okay, when they got conquered, that was it. There was a little revolt back in like 100, 200 BC. It never happened. The only way they are strong is in the Lord. The only way they are able, the small little people group, are able to defeat anybody, it's because of the Lord. You can talk about the war in 1967 when all the invading Arab countries invaded. You know what happened? God happened. He gave them supernatural power. He blinded the eyes of the other nations, and they were able to use their military defense in God's strength and go and defeat all these surrounding armies. It's God who has protected his people. It's God who will do it. Why? Because you don't want to glory in yourself. You don't want to say, what a great army I have. What a great defense system I have. We will glory in the Holy One of Israel. That is such a great passage. You know, I'd love to tattoo that on my arm. My wife's freaking out. But if there was one tattoo I would get, it would say, Holy One of Israel. I love that term. Why is he? It's like the only holy, separate, awesome God, King of Israel, and you know, the Bible says we're the new Israel, although we haven't replaced Israel. We're added to Israel. Okay, we're grafted in. So I have a God that I belong to who's totally in control. He's here to help me. He's here to help. Look at how many times it says it, three times. I'm here to help. I'm your Redeemer. I'm the one who sets you free. I'm the one who pays the price to get you out of that bondage, out of that contract you're under with the devil. I am your Redeemer. It's so incredible. Hallelujah. You will glory. You will rejoice. Friends, do you have joy in the Lord? You will rejoice in the Lord. Do you find, you know, it's funny you read that passage today, Romans 8:28, because consider it pure joy when you go through any trial. Why? Because God is totally in control. He works all things together for his good, which ultimately means you're good too. And so we can rejoice, we can trust him. He gives us an example. Verse 17, when the poor and needy search for water, there is none, and their tongues are parched from thirst, then I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will never abandon them. I will open rivers for them on the high plateaus. I will give them fountains of water in the valleys. I will fill the desert with pools of water. Rivers fed by springs will flow across the parched. I will plant trees in the barren desert. I am doing this so all who see this miracle will understand what it means, that it is the Lord who has done this. The Holy One of Israel has created it. Isn't that fantastic? He's promising guys over and over again, I will, I am, I will, I am the Lord. I will look after you. I will look after you. Okay, we have nothing to fear. Psalm 46. You know that psalm? God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in time of need. Right? We shall not fear. That's Psalm 46. Ever-present help in time of need. He's our refuge and strength. Not this idol. None of these world leaders. God is. Excuse me. Then God, through Isaiah, turns to the idols. Again. So he's confronted all the leaders. Bring your case. Bring your argument before me. Verse 21. Present the case for your idols, says the Lord. Let them show what they can do, says the king of Israel. The king of Israel. The king. Let them try to tell us what will happen long ago, so that we may consider the evidence. Or let them tell us what the future holds, so we can know what's going to happen. What a taunt. This stupid thing you've created, man, you've created this and you're trusting this. It's a dead idol. It's nothing. See if it speaks to you and tells you what happened in the past. See if it'll speak to you and tell you what's coming in the future. It's crazy what we trust in. Verse 23, yes, tell us what will occur in the days ahead, for then we will know you are gods. Then, if it opens its mouth and speaks and tells us a future or past event, then we'll know. Then we can put our trust. Here, God says, I'm the one who's going to speak and tell you the future and the past. I got it all in control because I am the beginning and the last. I'm the Holy One, the Eternal One. That's what he's saying. We'll know you are gods. In fact, do anything, good or bad. I love that. That's like sarcasm. Can you get this thing to do anything? Does it do anything? Does it move? Does it speak? Can it predict future? Can you get it even to make a sound? Maybe move a little bit? Do something that will amaze and frighten us. Can it do miracles? Can it deliver you? This is huge, but no! You are less than nothing and can do nothing at all. Those who chose you pollute themselves. Wow. It's like, what are you doing? Do you see what you're putting your faith in? Christian, do you see what you're putting your faith in? He's talking to God's people here. Do you see what you're putting your faith in? Then he talks future. Back to Cyrus. But I, it's a huge but I, okay? Nothing but I have stirred up a leader who will approach from the north, talking about Cyrus. From the east he will call in my name, I will give him victory over kings and princes, he will trample them as a potter treads on clay. Who told you from the beginning that this would happen? Who predicted this, making you admit that he is right? No one said a word. I was the first to tell Zion, look, help is on the way. I will send Jerusalem a messenger with good news. Not one of your idols told you this. Not one gave any answer when I asked. See, they are foolish, worthless things. And all your idols are empty as the wind. It's I am the one who cares about you. I'm the one who's going to lead you. It's so incredible. This passage is a phenomenal passage. Who are you trusting in? Who's really your God? We have to ask ourselves that. Are we trusting in God? Are we trusting in our Redeemer? Can I take you on a little journey? I've showed you some really powerful passages, like verse 8. As for you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, my chosen one, descended from Abraham, my friend, I chose you, you're my servant, I am with you, I am your God. I just take you quickly. Let's go to John 15 real quick. Do you know the Old Testament reveals Jesus? One of my studies, the reason I really wanted to study Isaiah was to find Christ in Isaiah. And I get so excited when God shows me that Jesus is God. Jesus comes on the scene and he says the same thing that God says. Go to John 15, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will tell you about the future. Jesus knows the future. Holy Spirit knows the future. He will bring glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Friends, we have the Spirit of God. We don't need an idol. We don't need any kind of human being or special religion or special past to find out what the mind of God is. We have the mind of Christ. We have Holy Spirit living in us. He will tell us. And if you read his word, you will find it. Go to look at verse 16. In a little while you won't see me anymore, but a little while after that you will see me again.
What chapter?
Oh, sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Sorry. I want to go chapter 15. Sorry. Still apply. It's amazing. Good, right? It's good. There is no greater love, verse 13 of chapter 15. Sorry. That's what happens when you have a Bible with all these notes at the bottom. You get lost. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for a friend. You are my friends if you do what I command. God call Abraham his friend. He calls the Jews his friends. I no longer call you slaves because the master doesn't, or servant, because the master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. Same stuff. You're my friend. I chose you. You're my servant. Like he says in Matthew 20, you're my servants. Who wants to be greatest in the kingdom should be servant of all. It's the same language God uses with his own people. You're chosen. You're my friend. You're my servant. It's beautiful stuff, verse 19. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you're no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. Guys, we don't belong. We don't take our instruction from the world because we don't belong to the world. Right? It's not man's idols. It's not man who's going to guide us through this, whatever's coming next. Okay? It's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Here's my favorite passage. Let's go to Revelation 1. Verse 7. Hopefully I get this right. But thank you for clarifying. You guys would have let me preach all afternoon, wouldn't you? I'm going to stop here. Revelation 1, verse 7. Well, I don't know. This is so incredible. Let's start in verse 5. He is the faithful witness to these things, the first to rise from the dead and the ruler of all the kings of the world. All glory to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by shedding his blood for us. He has made us a kingdom of priests for God his Father. All glory and power to him forever and ever. Amen. Look, he comes with the clouds of heaven. Everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. All the nations of the world will mourn for him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was, and who is still to come, the Almighty One. Jesus Christ, the beginning and the end, the Almighty One who has redeemed us by his blood. He's absolutely almighty, in control, and he's coming. He's coming back. He's coming to rescue us from no matter what the world throws at us. He's coming back, and we can put our trust in him. We don't have to trust man. We don't have to trust idols, no matter how bad it gets before he raptures us out of here, okay? Listen to me. I don't know why God keeps telling me this, but things are probably going to get pretty ugly. I say that every time we meet. You know why? Because things are going to get pretty ugly. And in that ugliness, there will be a great falling away, the Bible talks about. There will be a lot of people who put their trust in the world and choose to follow the world because they're going to trust the world to get them out of the problems in this world. We are not of those people, are we? We are followers of Jesus Christ, whom he has chosen and redeemed and befriended and loved and cared for and nurtured and looked after. And he says, I will protect you. You trust in me. Trust in me. I'm the beginning and the end, Jesus said. I'm the one who's got it all under control. I'm going to keep you. He says in John 10, listen, you know this little picture I showed you in Isaiah 41 where he's hanging on to the hand, the right hand. He takes the picture is he takes Israel by the right hand. He takes us by the right hand. And he says in John 10, nothing can pluck you out of my hand. No one's going to steal you. And he says again, no one can snatch you out of my Father's hand. No one can. Just hang on to me. Don't let go of that hand. Okay? Don't let go of that hand. I got you. I'm going to take you to the finish line. Excuse me. I think this is phenomenal. You meditate on this chapter, and then all of a sudden it starts to come alive, and you start to see Jesus. You start to connect what Jesus said to his disciples, what Isaiah says to the Israelites. And you see it's the same God who can do the same thing and promises the same thing. I'm your deliverer. I'm your sustainer. I'm your shepherd. I will lead you. Nothing will harm you. Do not be afraid. I'm your helper. Isn't that amazing, friends? The encouragement that Isaiah gives to the Jews is the same thing that Jesus gives to us. Hang on. Don't be afraid. Don't let go. It'll get rocky, but don't let go. And really, if you read the text, John 10, you can go home and do that tonight about the shepherd who lays his life down for the sheep. You really can't let go because he's squeezing that tight. Nothing can snatch you out of my hand. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Amen? Nothing. I don't care how hard they're pulling on me. Guess what? God's grip is stronger than theirs. Okay? That's the message I want us to get. Who are you trusting in? Keep your eyes on Jesus. Look and wait for his glorious appearing. We're commanded to do that. Do you know that in Titus? We're commanded to wait and look for his glorious appearing. Hang on. He's going to snatch us out of here. We don't know when, but I believe, as David Jeremiah said, it's close. Could be in our lifetime. Okay? Could be in our lifetime. He's 82 years old. He ain't got a long life left to live. So if he says, maybe God gave him revelation, but we always live. That, you know, the early disciples lived in the anticipation that Jesus was coming back. He'll rescue us from this world, no matter how bad it gets. It's a lot worse back then than it was now. Hang on. I encourage you with that. Comfort yourself with this truth, Isaiah says. Amen? Thank you, Lord. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You hold everything together. We love you that we can trust you. We trust in no one else. We renounce trust in anything else. We just lay down every idol we've set up. Trusting the doctors, trusting the government, trusting whoever it is, Lord, we trust you. You are all-powerful, trustworthy, faithful, everlasting God. Sink this in our hearts, Lord. And Jesus, you revealed this God. You are God, revealed in the flesh. You revealed God to us so that we can have a tangible, as Heidi said, someone we can connect with. We have a physical, tangible reality to hang on to. This shepherd who loves us so much will never let us go. And today, Lord, we just reaffirm our trust in you and our faith in you. You will get us to the finish line. Your word says that. You're able to bring us to the finish line because you are God. And today we trust you with your word for your glory. And we're going to tell other people about that.